pages, and it cured a lot of your Emunah problems, did a lot for everybody. So when Rav Ron gave me the privilege of speaking this year, I thought I might try to do something different. I wanted to try to be a little bit original. So Emunah is not just about God. Emunah is about a lot of things that are included in the Jewish religion. So I went to the 13 principles of faith that we had to try to be perhaps a little more diverse. So when I was looking through them, I'm just telling you my train of thought. I'm going to end up coming back to where we started. When I was looking through them, it starts, Ani ma'amen she'avori zvorach shemohu bori umandhi b'chol ha'barun. That I believe that God, basically, He runs the show. He's in charge of all creatures. And He does, and He will do, and He has done everything that exists in the world. And I think we're pretty good with that. I think that most of you guys, if not all you guys, don't struggle with the first Ani ma'amen. So I went right there. The second one says, He's one, and there's no other one like Him. And again, we're two for two. And the third one is Eino Guf, He has no body. And the fourth one, Hu Rishon, Hu Acharon, first and last. Somebody disagrees with that. I'm curious why. You guys have said interesting things to me about that one. That's why. And the fifth one, Shehulav Lo Levado Royally Spalo. We only pray to God. Sixth, Shekol Divrei Neviim Emes. 7, Moshe Rabbeinu is MS. 8, Kol HaTorah HaMetzuya Atla B'Yodeinu Hu HaNesuno Moshe Rabbeinu. We're doing pretty well here. So after 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, I tried to cover all the bases. I tried to open up my options, but I ended up back at square one. Because I think that all these things, we have the basics. We believe in all these things. All the 13 Ikarim, I don't think people are confused about or express on a daily basis doubts about or have really deep-rooted problems with that they need to address. So, I do apologize. I thought for the Shana Bet guys who would prefer being an afternoon seder right now and Chazmi Bekias, and you were forced to come here for pizza and a couple speeches, and maybe you'd be better off there because I think that you guys are you're doing pretty well. But there was a kasha that bothered me for a long time since I was Shana Aleph in Yeshiva, and I've come a long way age-wise, and hopefully in maturity. But it always bothered me. And I think I got something on this kasha. When I was trying to offer, Rabbeinu used to say a story to us all the time. And I haven't heard him say it to you guys, but perhaps he has. He used to tell us that when he was in Panovich, when Reb Chatzkel Levenstein, he was the Mashgiach in Panovich, when he would say a shmooze, Rabbeinu would cringe. He would have no interest of going to the shmooze. Why? He knew exactly what the shmooze would be about. He knew exactly what would be said. He knew exactly what would be addressed. Every shmooze that Reb Chatzkel said in Panovich, Rabbeinu's words, was about Emunah. One after the next and the other, every single one was just Emunah, Emunah, Emunah. And Rabbeinu said when he was there, it agitated him so much, he refused to go to these things. And he was forced to, he had no choice, he went, but there was so much inside of him that didn't want to go. And he says, he used to say, later in life, he says that the only reason he has Emunah in God today is because of all those shmoozes. And always, I never got this story. Like for us, we're in Shana Aleph, we had the whole Emunah day, we believe in God, we're good to go. But 150 shmoozing about Emunah? What is he going to do? Repeat the same thing over and over? For what? I believe in God, leave me alone. All 13 for 13 on the Yud Gimel Ikarim. Why do I have to chazer this every day? And they say a story about the Chavetz Chaim. But the Chavetz Chaim in his later years, when there was, and this is what the Chavetz Chaim used to say. He used to say he felt a lot that there was a lot of apikorsis in the world. He felt there was a lot of rebellion against God, not people who didn't believe, who didn't want to believe in God. So the Chavetz Chaim, after davening every day, it became his routine to review Maaseh Bereishis. The first few psukim of Bereishis, Hashem created the world on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, Echul Shemayim Ba'aretz, just the weekly creation of the world to mechazik himself. Again, the same kasha was pressing on me. Chavetz Chaim doesn't believe this. He has a doubt about this. Something inside of him is compelling him to rebel against God. He's the foundation of Klal Yisrael. Why did he need to review this so often? So I'll tell a story. I wanted to tell this story earlier in the year. But I thought that for the Shana Aleph guys, at least the rainbows and praise would be more interesting. But in Parshas Noach, there's an unbelievable story. It's at the end of the Parsha. So the whole world spoke one language. And Dvar Machadim, one thing, was on their mouths. So they found a place to rest, to reside. And they all said to one another, let's get building supplies. They're trying to start a construction company. And let's build this crazy tower. It's going to reach to all the way to the heavens. And let's make for ourselves a name, lest we be spread out throughout the whole world. And you know, God takes a few steps down. He's curious to see, what's going on? What are you guys doing? And when he sees it, Hashem, they're one nation with one language, lekulam, all of them. V'zachilum lasos, and that's what got them started with this tower business, this construction company. And nothing's going to stop them from completing the job. So what do I got to do, says Hashem? Let's just confuse them and make them speak different languages. Now when I read this for the first time, I think to myself, when my son's playing with Legos, and my daughter comes inside and just kicks down the Legos, that's exactly what God's doing here. The people are very happy, minding their own business, developing new construction projects, and God looks down and He says, one language, one nation, this terribly bothers me, and He decides to kick the whole thing down. For what? What did He do so bad? It doesn't say anything here. Al-Kain Karishma Bavel, and that's why it's called Bavel, because God confused all the languages of the world. One of the greatest sins. And what did He do? So says Rashi. The Rashi that everybody knows, Bo Be'etza Achas Va'amru, they all decided together, Lo Kol Hemenu Shi'ivar Lo Eshal Yonim, Nala Rakiyo V'Nasa Imam Mochama. So first John Rashi says something that we understand. I mean, it doesn't understand practically, sensibly, but it makes sense why they're doing something so terrible. They decided to build a ladder all the way to God and decide to fight the heavens. Okay, very bad. Okay, I understand that that was a terrible sin. But then Rashi says, Dabar Acher, a different Shem. Amru, they said like this, Achos le'elef metof reish nun vav shonen, once in every 1,656 years, harakia mismotit, the sky will melt, and another flood will begin. Yeshem should also be mehamabul, just like it happened a few years back, they said. Bo v'nase lo smuchos. So they decided, let's go and create pillars. They're going to hold up the sky. Now, it sounds like we're in a cartoon all of a sudden. But again, my kasha is not the practicality of what they were doing. My kasha is, what's so bad? So these people had this like strange sense of structure and development, that they decided that the sky is able to be supported by pillars. So they'll build the pillars all the way up, and in case the sky decides to melt, and another flood will begin, so these pillars will hold up the sky and will stop all calamities from the beginning. A terrible Aveira? Crazy, perhaps? You know, were they dysfunctional in the brain? Could be. But an Aveira that deserved like one of the worst punishments, that God decides to scramble all their heads and create new languages. Again, I don't understand for what. And then there's a Rambam. And I'm telling you in advance that I would not read this Rambam to Shana Aleph, guys. Not because it's anything extreme, but because it's a long Rambam. But I believe that it's necessary for you guys to hear, so I'll ask if you could please bear with me through this Rambam. It's a history lesson that we all need to learn. The Rambam says like this. In the same generation, when all this started, something else was going on also. Bimei Enosh, in the days of Enosh, Tov bnei ha'odam tov's gadol. People made a terrible mistake. V'nivro atzus chachme oso hador v'enosh atzmo minatom hoya. V'zu ha'isa tu'usa. And this was their mistake that they made. Omer, they said like this, they had an equation, a logical idea that does make sense. Hol v'elokim barako chavim elu. Since God created the stars and the sun and the moon, I'll try to make it concise as much as I can. V'chalak lehem kavod, and God gave them a lot of respect. God made them serve us. The sun shines, the moon shines, the star. We need these things to exist. He gave them a lot of kavod. V'zeh ratzon hakel yisbarach. That's the will of God. So just like the king would want us commoners to respect the king's ministers, so too people thought, v'zehu kvodo shomelech. That's how we'll respect the king. So they started to think this way, and they decided, let's not only bring korbanos to God and serve God and respect God, but God's creations that He wants us to appreciate, let's serve them as well. Now, we're not going against God. We're just adding more players into the picture. And we thought, the kachla yu omrim ovdeha hayodim ikara, lo shehein omrim she'ein sham eloka. Nobody was denying God. Nobody had the audacity to do that. But what they were doing, hakol yodim shehu levadecha, aval ta'usim, but their mistake was, shemedamim shezeh hahevel ritzon chahu. They thought this was God's will. They understood in their logic that they had, that does make to some degree some form of sense, that not only does God want to be served, but God wants His creations that He holds in high esteem to be served as well. And the days passed. And yet, understand, we're learning a Rambam. As in the saga, we're learning a Rambam. The Rambam is not a history book. He's not coming to tell us a history lesson. This is a halacha. This is a shulchan aruch. You have to understand, why is the Rambam telling us this whole fancy historical fact? So started to come false prophets. And they said, Sha'el tziva va'omr lehem ivdu kocha ploni. So the false prophets started to make the focus not on God, but on the stars, on the sun, on the moon. Modil lehem tzura. And they told them, this is how you have to worship them. V'itchilu al derasul asos tzuros. And then it was not only the stars and the moon, but it was also they started to create statues. They started to create things that they were able to make with their own hands to serve. I'll skip because I see you guys are getting a little bit, it's long, I understand. He says at the end, he says, "Val derech zev, haya olam holech." This is how the world was going. And they didn't believe that there was no God. The problem was that they forgot all about God. It started off that we serve God. And then they added in the stars, the moon, and the sun. And then as time continued and false prophets arose, so they became convinced that maybe the sun is a better option than God. And maybe these idols that we're creating with our hands are better options. And the way they came to stop worshiping God was simply a memory dysfunction. As time went on, nobody told their children about God. Kids were raised in families where they were worshiping idols and stars and moons. So God was forgotten by a slip of memory. And to me, this sounds silly. Because the focus of our purpose in life, to be discontinued eternally because of a mishap in our memory, it seems awfully silly. So when I first looked at the Rambam, that was my first impression. But after thinking about it, I realized that this happens every day. I'll tell you a story about my friend Joe. My friend Joe is a fictional character. I am making up this story. The first one. My friend Joe, he was raised in an affluent religious environment. He kept kashrus. He davened 3 times a day. He put on tefillin. Well, it works. He was raised in perhaps an environment like many of you guys were raised. When he got older, he got a job with his father. He married his girlfriend from Hask. Life was perfect, exactly as he expected to go. And then rough times started to arise. He started, after a couple years of marriage, to have, and this is not generically about any of you, he started after a few years to have shalom bias issues. There was misunderstandings in the marriage. There were fights. And then the business with his dad started to go downhill. And they did whatever they could. They went to get their brachos from Rabbi David and all the mekubalim. And they did any investments and business requirements that they could do in order to up the business. But it just wasn't working. And after a few more years, as he was getting older, so Joe's dad, who ran the business, who taught him everything, Joe's dad passed away. And now he was on his own. So the solution like Joe was raised, was tefillah. Joe knew that the only thing he has to do now is to daven. So Joe went 3 times a day like he always did, and perhaps now with a little more kavanah. And he would daven, Hashem, please help me. You see my shalom bayis is not going so well. Hashem, please help me in business. You see things are not going well. Hashem, you took away my father, my leader, my rock. Give me the strength to go forward. Give me the confidence. And he was davening day in and day out, and weeks and months passed by, and he didn't see anything change. Shalom bayis, if anything, was getting worse. The stress that he had from his job made the whole family environment very, very troubling. The business continued to falter. He needed a way out. So by chance, Joe had a business meeting in Las Vegas. So he went to Vegas. I don't know if you guys know what goes on in Vegas, I'll enlighten you a little bit. In Vegas, after a few business meetings, he went to a Marav Minyan. And on the way to a Marav Minyan, he saw the big lights. He saw the exciting, extravagant, exhilarating big lights. And everything that comes along with them. And he started to make a cheshbon in his head. This could solve all my problems. If I go in there, a couple hours, I have $10,000 left in savings. If I could do something right now, I'll call my wife, I'll buy her jewelry, I'll try to make things good at home. My company, I'll invest more money in. I could even buy out another competition. Things could become all better now. But he knew. He had his priorities straight. I'm on my way to Marav. So he walked away from the casino and he went to Marav. And at Marav, this was the tefillah that was above all tefillahs. This was Ne'ilah of Yom Kippur. He stood in front of God and he begged with all his heart. He said, Hashem, I want money for money. I want money to live a good life. To be an Eved Hashem. You know me. It's your buddy Joe. You know what I want with my life. Please, Hashem, let me go into that casino. Couple hours in and out, chick-chack. What do you got to lose? To give me a couple extra bucks? My life's going to be back the way it used to be. And his mindset, he wouldn't say this to Hashem, but his mindset was, it's taking you a long time to pull through. I'm begging and pleading for so long. Tefillah after tefillah. You're not answering me. I got to do something. So the casino, that looks like my way out. It's just taking you too long. God, you're not pulling through the way I hoped. So after Marv, he went into the casino. He sits down at a poker table. He knew a little bit from high school. The cards are dealt. He picks it up. Starts slow. Pair of sixes. You never know. Puts in a couple chips, ups the ante, boom, lucky winner. Beginner's luck. Joe's doing okay. And a smile starts to come on his face. The next hand, 3 jacks, takes the pot. And then again, a straight. And then people start coming over. The chips start rising. And all of a sudden, some ladies become all too friendly with our good friend Joe here. And the next hand, he flips off his cards. 3 aces, a 6 and a 4. And he says, God, this is it. I'm going to bet the farm. He calls his wife. He says, I love you. The business deal might just come through. I'm coming home soon. I'm going to make it all up to you. Please have faith. He puts it down. He sends back the 2 cards. He asks for 2 more. He's holding on to 3 aces. What do you know? He got 2 kings. A full house. All the chips. Right in. And before he even had a chance to pull back his hands, the mechutzah, sitting to his right, smacks down a straight flush. And he lost everything. And he starts to panic. He's sweating. He doesn't know what to do. And like, in a flash, suicide starts crossing his mind. Like, my life, I'm done. I had no business. I can't even afford to fly home. My wife, she's not going to look at me. Everything's over. And he looks up and he thinks to himself, what am I supposed to do now? And he can't figure things out. And on August 28th, in 1963, a very similar event took place. I'll read to you. I wish it was my own, but it's not. I wish it was. There are those who are asking the devotees of civil rights, when will you be satisfied? We can never be satisfied as long as we are the victim of the unspeakable horrors of police brutality, he said. We can never be satisfied as long as our bodies, heavy with the fatigue of travel, cannot gain lodging in the motels of the highways and the hotels of the cities. We cannot be satisfied as long as our basic mobility is from a small ghetto to a larger ghetto. We can never be satisfied as long as our children are stripped of their selfhood and robbed of their dignity by signs stating, for whites only. We cannot be satisfied, and we will not be satisfied, as long as in Mississippi we cannot vote, and in New York we believe we have nothing to vote for. No, no, we are not satisfied. And we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. I wish I could read the whole thing, but I'm going to skip. Go back to Mississippi. Go back to Alabama. Go back to Georgia and Louisiana. Go back to the slums and ghettos of our northern cities, knowing that somehow this situation can and will be changed. And then a lady in the back, while everybody, all hundreds of thousands, the Lincoln Memorial were watching with their hearts in their eyes, a lady in the back, she yelled out, tell them about your dream, Dr. King! Tell them about your dream! And he turned and he smiled at her and he addressed the crowd. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification. I don't know if anybody knew what that meant. One day right there in Alabama, little boys and little girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. And then, for our purposes, he concluded, this is our hope. This is the faith that I will go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out the mountain of despair, a stone of hope. And so we create bastions of faith to enable, to empower us. Because life is not always easy. Life has its challenges, and we're overwhelmed with our phobias and fears and anxieties, and we need something to find some secure haven in. We need a faith, be it Dr. King, or be it some other concoction of our imagination. Without a faith, man can very easily become suicidal, because there's nothing I can do. When you sweat, and you panic, and there's nowhere to go. You got to find something to put your chips on, to bet the farm on. So it's no wonder, in the early 20th century, amidst the insecurity of world wars and the Great Depression, that people created new faiths and put all their chips on communism, socialism, secular Zionism, Darwinism, something to believe in, because life is not pretty. And I'm so scared for what's going to be tomorrow, because today, in the Great Depression, nobody had bread to eat. Today, in the world wars, you didn't know if you were going to survive, or your kids, or your parents. Something I need to give me faith for tomorrow. So all the new isms started to wreak havoc in the world, bringing in all the masses. And in the 50s, people claimed with all their heart, I believe that the rock and roll movement of the 50s will bring joy to the world. And in the 60s, they said, I believe with all my faith that the drug culture, that the music, that's going to bring happiness to all of existence. And then in the 80s and the 90s, and many people still today, I believe democracy. I believe the financial stronghold. I believe economic stability. I believe military dominance. I believe all those things. And your list goes on. That's where I put my chips. That's what I bet the farm on. Well, then you seem awfully similar to the 2,224 passengers who boarded on a ship that everybody knew was unsinkable. And nobody had any doubts. You didn't even need the lifeboats on deck, because the Titanic will never go down. So we all became the Titanic. And all our faiths, we don't need to rely on anything else. I have all the money I need. I have all the security I could ever dream of. I have support. I have pride. I have happiness. And that's my faith. And I think some of you, at this point, you could be a little confused. Because it sounds like I'm suggesting to remove all initiative from our actions. We can't do anything on our own. Martin Luther King decided to do something phenomenal for the world, as did the creators of all the other isms. And that's a denial of God. It's a denial of the only one and true faith that exists in the universe. So then we can't do anything. We can't put our right foot forward for anything. So we're not done. I'll answer all these questions. When you're born, most of us, thank God, are born to loving parents. Your mom cradles you, and she nurses you from the delivery. And she takes care of you, and she nurtures you, and she loves you. And your dad, and your family, and grandparents, and uncles, and aunts. And we're raised with all sense of security. When you get a little older, you learn, whether it's good or bad, but it's true, you learn that mom and dad are not only a support system, but they become also the ATM machine. And you need something in life, and thank God we have it. So you call dad, and dad, listen, I need another 100. I need another 50. I need clothes. I need shoes. I need to go out to Burger's Bar every night, because dad, you don't see dinner in the tip, are you? So send another 50, and another 100, and it keeps coming. And we never get nervous that it's going to end. And we know the religious shtick, because we're trained in yeshivas very well. I believe in God. I just believe that my parents and the ATM machine and Abercrombie and Fitch are the vehicles through which God supplies me everything I need. And the religious verbs, the words, the rhetoric that comes out of our mouths is all too familiar to everybody. You know exactly how to play the cards. It's not, I know. It's really God. My emunah is insurmountable. I am a flowing fountain of emunah. But sometimes I gotta ask dad. I gotta ask mom. I gotta go to the ATM machine. I have to go. Can't always rely on God. There are means through which we need to access God. So tefillah becomes a terribly disabling experience. What do I need you for? I have everything. Atachon and Adam Das, Sikha, I got into an Ivy League school. Hashivenu, I chose to come to Israel. To the Yerushalayim Ircha, my dad paid $3 million to build the apartment. Not you. We're doing it on our own. So we have no necessity. We have no need for the dependence on a greater faith. And again, the religious shtick. God is giving it to me through these vehicles. until we meet a crisis. And sometimes the crisis hits late enough in life that you're too used to the old methods. Dad can't help anymore. So you start to panic. What do you mean you can't help? And Dad tells you, the business is not as good as it used to be. I can't just cash out everything I got. And you get nervous. And you start to sweat. It's okay. So I'll call my uncle. I'll figure something else out. I have uncles. I have grandparents. I'll work it out. It's not going to stop me. And then you're not doing well in school? I'll work harder. I'll take an SAT prep course. I'll hire a tutor. I need to get into the Ivy League school. I need to get the job. I'll learn how to take an interview. If things are not going my way, you know what? If Shit of Lane is not going to be perfect, I'll find another means. I'll go on J-Date. Whatever I need to do, I'll make it work. And if, God forbid, somebody gets sick, I'll track down the best medicine, the best doctors. I'll call Benny Fisher. He'll be on my speed dial. We'll work all these things out. And again, while you're diving, I don't even know what to ask of you. I'm okay. I'm making it work. But the religious shtick continues coming out of our mouth. The doctors are the means through which God will help. My uncle has now become the vehicle to help me. JD.com is my godsend. He'll work it out. But sometimes it continues to spiral downward. And then all natural means become ineffective. Nobody knows what to do. The chips are down. The straight flush is out. Your chips are gone. And the farm is lost. And you tried everything. And the ship starts to sink. And there's pandemonium on the deck. And everybody's running around. And the guy yells, I told you there was an iceberg straight ahead and nobody listened to me. Why didn't you see it coming? And you all panic. And everybody's running all across the deck trying to figure out how to get out. And everybody doesn't understand how could the ship can't sink. So the guy on the violin continues playing on the top deck. He doesn't stop. It's not going to sink. And he watches it go down. The guy's horizontal already, facing the water. He continues playing the fiddle. Because it's not going to sink, because he knows all his faith was put in the ship. If the ship can't do it, so nobody can. And then in panic, remember, I believe in God. Did you? So why are you panicking? When they killed Martin Luther King Jr., everybody started to panic. It's not going to happen. The desegregation is not going to happen. The civil rights movement is ending. Why are you panicking? Somebody's running the show. A couple more years, Malcolm X will show up. When you bet the farm and you lost all your chips, why are you panicking? Why are you sweating? Why are you nervous that Sean Bias is out the window? It takes him time. He knows what he's doing. He has a very, very good track record. But you panic. Because you're not really sure if you believed it the whole time. And so Migdal Bava was so bad. So utterly terrible bad. Because they decided that God apparently can't meet the demands that we need. We need to stop the Mabul. If he couldn't do it the first time, he's not going to do it the second time. We have to take this into our own hands. God can't face the challenges. God has His weaknesses and deficiencies that we have to compensate for. So let's go. Let's make the building factory. Let's get the supplies. And let's make sure that no calamity. We'll make sure that we're in tune enough to the earthquakes and the tornadoes and the tsunamis that if it's about to happen, we'll know with enough time to run away. And He can't catch us because we'll outspeed Him. We're going to run faster than He can chase us. And you deny that He knows what He's doing. And so how did He punish them? So there's the literal translation. He gave this guy a hammer, and he told the other guy, pass me a screwdriver. And this guy was talking Russian, so a screwdriver meant he cursed him out in Russian, slammed him with the screwdriver. Next thing you know, the whole thing falls apart. So besides the kasha that I don't know any words for hammer that are a curse word in Russian, that's one kasha. But the literal pshat is the simple pshat. But there's a deeper pshat. You think that I have deficiencies? You think that I'm weak, that I don't have a plan, and your plan will do better than my plan? Watch this. And one guy shouts, "You know how we can make this stand? The hammer is going to do it." And the other guy stands, "The screwdriver is what's going to do it." And the other man says, "No, you need the axe to make this thing work." And so while he's yelling about socialism, this guy's talking about democracy, and he's telling you about communism, and everybody decided the way to solve all the world's problems, making sure that he has no part in anything. Because we can do it on our own. Democracy will solve the world's problems. I will create forms and maneuvers and methods that we don't need him anymore. A world that is free of him is a world that solutions will just come a little faster. Because how many times do you tell me and all the Rebbeim in Yeshiva that I davened already 2 years? I davened 2 years and no answer. Why no? What do you want me to do? To still have faith? The same tefillah over and over and over, sitting at the kotel 40 days consecutively, going to Mamarato, going to all the kfarim, all the mikubalim, all the rabbis, all the brachas. No answer. Not working. The system is broken. The system has failed me. And I give up. But don't be so proud to believe that you lost faith. What you did was you took your faith that is so firm and steady, you just transferred it into another vehicle. There is no such thing as atheism. People who think they are atheists, they believe in other things. They believe in economic stability. They believe in Alan Greenspan and Ben Bernanke. They believe in things that they believe, that they see, allow the world to produce what it's supposed to produce, that allows the world to go forward. But a man that has no faith is a man that will not continue to live. Because the world is a very scary place. And if we don't have a means to cure our phobias and anxieties, a man is not secure enough to live. So there is no man who decides to have no faith. There is a man who decides which faith he puts his chips on. And the question is why? Why do people choose this? Not to go with God. A different means. Why is that the better option? So I'll tell you. We'll end a little quickly. Rav Chanan Wasserman had three kashas. Three simple kashas. His first kasha was that the first mitzvah in the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvot is that we are obligated to believe that there is a God. Rav Chanan asked, the mitzvah is either redundant or irrelevant. If I believe in God and I believe in His Torah, it's redundant. I already believe. You don't need to tell me to believe. And if I don't believe in God and I don't believe in His Torah, it's irrelevant. So I'm not going to listen anyway. So what is this mitzvah to believe in God? And then he asked a supreme kashya. How arrogant could we possibly be? Aristotle, who the Rambam testifies that Aristotle reached a level of mental capacity that he was the only person in human existence to completely be able to understand everything in the world void of nevuah. Before coming to the level of nevuah, Aristotle reached that on his own. And Aristotle, the greatest chacham that the world has ever seen, was unable to get to emunah. He didn't believe in God. And we expect every 13-year-old little Jewish kid that's commanded in Emunah to suddenly believe? That seems very arrogant. And the third kasha he asked is that the mitzvah not to believe, it says, Lo sasuru acharei levavchem, don't follow your heart. And Chazal tell us, levavchem zuminas, it's straying from God. So Rav Chanan asked, your heart is where your emotions lie. Belief is machshav oseichem. It's not levavchem. The pasuk should say, lo sasuru acharei machshav oseichem. If your mind takes you to other gods, that's the aveva, not levavchem. So we can go through, we'll save time, all the generic answers that prove God's existence. But I know your reactions, and it's my reaction also. Your reactions are classic. It's the, you know, I heard that answer. Yeah, you're going to tell me 6 million people, everybody else is just Jesus, Muhammad. Yeah, I heard that. And you're going to tell me, you know, you look at the human eye, and you see the amazing depth and wisdom in the human eye, and you look at nature and creation, and that brings you to God. A classic. What else you got? And go through permission to believe and permission to receive. I heard these things already. We had, you know, seminars in high school. You're not giving me anything new. This doesn't excite me. And I want to tell you why. It makes me so sad that this doesn't excite anybody. Because it's so obvious. It's so obvious and true to the logical mind. But we're not using our logical minds because we're terribly biased. We're terribly biased because levavchem, our hearts, are the control station for our emotions. And our emotions tell us, chase your desires, chase your lust, chase your anger, chase your jealousy, chase your greed, chase money, chase finances, chase wealth. And all of a sudden, we're the man in the middle, with two voices on both sides, that on one side, our minds tell us, it's so logical, I've heard these proofs a million times, and they all make sense. I can't deny any one of them. They're all so thought out, they're all so good on paper, but on the other side, my heart tells me, your desires, what about us? How come you won't take care of us? You got to take care of your greed. You got to take care of your lust. We also want you. And the man in the middle looks on both sides and he doesn't know which way to turn. So the best option you choose, the one that will allow you to do both. Because when Billy Graham came to speak in New York about 10 years ago, Billy Graham was my idol. Billy Graham was an evangelical preacher. When he came to New York City in 2002, on Friday night, he sold out Citi Field, a Motzi Shabbos, Giant Stadium, and on Sunday night, Yankee Stadium. 200,000 people came to listen to Billy Graham, an evangelical preacher. And I, in my curiosity and my thirst for what in the world is he saying to 200,000 people, I asked my Rebbe, evangelical, Christian, preacher, it's not going to go in. I just got to hear this guy. I'm just awe-stricken by his capability to draw the crowd. Can I go? Can I get a heter to go? And my Rebbe told me in words that put me down at the time, but after a few years, emes lamito, he said, if you told 200,000 people that God loves them and they're doing life the way it should be done, and they just have to believe, and they don't have to give anything back, 200,000 people will come to listen to you too. He tells them, you just have to believe. That's all you got to do. Follow your lust, enjoy your desires, and believe in God. You'll have security, you'll have machshavot seichem, you'll have levavchem, you'll get everything. A life. My fantasies fulfilled. They'll all come to listen to you too. But our religion preaches otherwise. Because it took until Avram Avinu for somebody to realize we're all so biased. So Avram Avinu took the other route. He said, the only way I'll ever come to know whether there is or there is not a God is to take away my bias. So for 40 long enslaving years, he worked on his lust to get rid of it. He worked on his greed to take it out. He worked on his anger and jealousy and all of his terrible midos that every person has. And then when all the bias was gone, after 40 years, it's so obvious. There's no doubts. There's no speakers. I can't even remember or understand what my problem ever was. The mitzvah of emunah is to work on yourself. I wouldn't say this on my own. This is Rav Elchanan Wasserman. Hashem Yimkum Dono. That when he walked in front of the Nazis, and the Nazi put the gun to his head, he said to his Talmidim of Baranovich, don't panic. It's going to be okay. Nothing to worry about. Close your eyes. Have a kavana that you're going to be a kosher korban. Don't make the korban puzzle. You're going to go straight to Shemayim. You're doing a mitzvah. And let's all together. Asher kedishonu b'mitzvosu b'tzivonu b'kadesh shmo b'rabim. No panic. Hashem has a plan. If He wants me to live, I'll live. He wants me, the Nazis, to take me away, they'll take me away. It continues. Life goes on. And I put all my faith and all my trust in Him. There's one Rashi. We'll bring it back to this week's parasha to end it. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Ma titzak ilah. They're standing. The farm's on the table. The chips are all in. The mitzvah are right up behind them. The Yamsuf is in front. And Hashem says, Ma titzak ilah. What are you yelling at me? Rashi says, why are you davening so much? Daver al bnei Yisrael v'Yisrael. Just go. And this pasuk awfully sounds like, enough with the davening. Take the initiative. Go do it on your own. What are you waiting for? Says Rashi. You know what opened up the Yamsuf? Says Rashi. Don't forget this Rashi. Kedai schus avoseihem. It's worthwhile the schus of your forefathers. Behem and you. Vehemuna sheheminu bi. And the faith you had in me that I will be your security. I will be your faith. There's nothing else you will turn to. There's nowhere else you'll look. Nothing to substitute me with. L'kroa lehem haya. That emuna opened up the answer. Hashem has a plan. Hashem yearns. Every day that we stop using new phrases and new concoctions to substitute the beauty that He wants to put into our lives. That we stop calling things gravity and start calling things God. That we stop referring to things as all these terminologies. When you listen to the news, you hear the reports of everything that goes on in the world without the word God. And you need on your own to substitute every little nuance in those, all the newspapers. God made a tsunami today and decided to kill 200,000 people. You wonder why, so do I. And perhaps you'll never have an answer. But to believe day in and day out, a tsunami occurred here, a tornado there, an earthquake here, 3 people died, 6 people were murdered. God, where'd you go? And God yearns every day. I'm running the show. I'm pulling all the maneuvers from up here. I have a plan. And after Martin Luther King will die, the next guy will show up and we'll move forward. And after the ship will sink, a few of you will get on lifeboats and move forward. And you trust in me. And I'll make sure. It might take a year. It might take 2. It might take 10. You pray to me. You look to me for salvation. Your hope is with me. And then we'll be together. So every decision we make is not me. Every decision we make is not him. Every decision we make is me and him together. Forever. Hashem should give us a lot of siyata d'shmaya that allow us to allow Him into our lives. Just go ahead.